John chapter 21, joying in Jesus. We're going to make 3 points tonight and finish up this course. And next week will be a new year, and we'll start a new course of study on Wednesday nights. And I just want to make a few points that we see about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in John 21 that should cause us to rejoice in Him. Number one, Jesus showed Himself to His disciples when they were backslidden. Jesus showed Himself to His disciples when they were backslidden. Now, I hope I'm using the word backslidden appropriately. Let me read a little bit and then I'll explain what I mean by that. It says, after these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed He Himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of His disciples, seven of them. Simon Peter saith unto the other six, I go a-fishing. They said unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus' disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, or about 100 yards, the length of a football field, dragging the net with fishes. Now, I hope I'm not misusing the word backslidden here in my first point tonight, rejoicing in the Lord. But my point is this, Jesus showed Himself to His disciples when they were backslidden. Maybe the word backslidden is not appropriate. Maybe they were just abiding time. I'm not sure what it was. But notice the statement in verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Now don't turn there, but I want to read to you an event that took place 3 years earlier when Jesus was just beginning His public ministry. In Mark 1 and verse 16, it says this, Now as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, same sea, same place, Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee, same place, Sea of Gennesaret, same place, all three names, same place, He saw Simon and Andrew, His brother, casting a net unto the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after Me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. 3 years earlier. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed Him. And when He had gone a little farther thence, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway He called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the ship with the hired servants and went after Him. So 3 years earlier, from what we're reading in John chapter 21, we see the call of Peter, Andrew, James, and John that they forsook their nets and that they left their father and they followed Him. And as you read through the Gospels, they continued to walk with the Lord for those 3 years. Now I think that's significant when we see verse 3 where Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. And then went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And notice their fruitlessness. And that night they caught nothing. I wonder if God was in that. We need to be careful when God has called us. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. He never changes His mind once He calls somebody, especially men, into the ministry. And these men were called earlier not to be fishermen, but to forsake that and to follow Jesus and to become fishers of men. So I think they were going backwards right here. They were going back to their old ways and their old business. I think another giveaway is the behavior of Peter in verse number 7. It says, "Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt on his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked." I think that's another indication that he was not really walking with the Lord or walking in the Spirit for sure, for he was naked. And when it was revealed to him that it was the Lord there that was at the seashore, he put his coat on and jumped into the lake. That had to be a strange appearance. Most people take their clothes off and jump into the lake. He put his clothes on. You see, I believe when a person really lives in the presence of Jesus Christ, they put their clothes on and they keep their clothes on. And they begin to have great respect for the human body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And they begin to realize that their body is not their own to do whatever they please, but that it belongs to the Lord. And I'm sure he never acted this way while he walked with Christ those 3 years. I'm sure he never acted this way. This was an indication, I believe, that he was just getting away from the Lord, and they had probably resigned the fact that, well, maybe this ministry thing's not for us. Let's go back to our old profession and back to our old ways. But I want you to notice that Jesus showed himself to his disciples while they were backslidden. Not only did Peter go fishing, but six others went with him. Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, and then two others that are unnamed. Back to the old life. Back to what they were doing before Christ called them. And as I said, we saw their fruitlessness. I really wonder if the Lord was in that. "Children, have ye any meat?" Verse 5. They answered him, "No." Now this was after fishing all night long, according to verse number 3. Now, maybe sometimes we don't have time for the backslidden, but the Lord does. And the Lord comes, and I believe, as we read on here, we'll see that he comes with great gentleness and great tenderness for them in their state of turning back on him. And we might not be so much that way ourselves. The Lord, I think we ought to get joy about this. I don't know if any of you have ever been backslidden. I have. And the Lord, in different ways, brought me back to him, and I thank God for it. And I'm glad he wasn't always harsh about it either. In fact, I want you to notice something here. Even in their backslidden state, there was something about them at this moment that they decided to obey this man on the shore who was barking out commands to them. He says, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find." Can you imagine that? Just put yourself in their place. What does it really matter what side of the ship you cast your net out? What does a couple feet difference matter? Well, the only thing that matters here was that they followed the word of the Lord. Obedience. Obedience. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. This verse reminds us of the sovereignty of God in our lives, that he can allow us to go up fruitless for a long time, until we start obeying. Obeying the clear commandments of the Lord, even if they don't make any sense. And I always like to interject a little personal note here. I remember when I was being taught about tithing, and the Lord was impressing upon me heavily to begin that practice. It was at a time when I was in the worst financial condition that I was ever in. And I began to argue with the Lord and say, "You know, Lord, you don't understand. I need more money. this is not the time for me to start giving it away. I'm not making my bills. But I said, nevertheless, you know, at thy word, I started obeying the Lord. When I received one of the craziest commandments that I had ever gotten from the Lord, I just started to obey. And God has blessed obedience. God blesses obedience. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now, why would the Lord do that? I think because He is a good God. And He shows His goodness to them by giving them success here, even though they were not right with Him. Now, why would God do that? He has a reason for that. And that reason is found in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. It says this, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" God often shows His goodness to people with the hopes that maybe they will focus on it and it will bring about repentance in them. That's a wonderful technique. The proverb said, "A gift in secret pacifieth anger." Maybe you need to be reconciled with somebody, and doing something good for them could bring about a reconciliation. See, God is good to us if we can open up our eyes to see it. In fact, God is so good to us that it has led me to repentance many, many times. Where I've said, "Lord, You've been so good to me, and I'm sorry for the way that I have been living or behaving or thinking or acting, and I'm sorry, and I repent, and I came back to the Lord. I'm glad He didn't just start scolding me and beating me like crazy." I'm glad that God kind of uses chastisement as a last resort, not a first. Or rather, He shows the goodness of God to us and the love of God to us, and as we focus on that, we say, "You know, God, You've been treating me so well, I think I ought to start treating You a little better myself." "Therefore," verse 7, "that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord." Now here's something interesting. I want you to notice in the story that John is the first to recognize the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Remember at the sepulcher? Last time, last chapter, turn back to chapter 20, verse 8. "Then went in also that other disciple," that's John, "which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed." The first human being to ever believe in the resurrection of Christ was John, not Peter. He left wondering. Remember that? Peter left wondering when he saw the grave empty. John left believing. The point is this, the Lord gives special revelations to those that love Him the most. John loved Jesus more than the others. And he receives special revelations. It is the Lord. He was the first one that came to that conclusion here in verse 7. He was the first one at the sepulcher, when everyone else like Mary Magdalene was crying and saying, "Where have You taken His body? Let me know, I'll get it." John left believing. Do you love the Lord tonight? Do you love Jesus Christ tonight? Do you love Him more than others? If you do, God will show you special things that some believers in Christ will never see as long as they live. Because God shows special things to those that love Him. His goodness leads us to repentance. And the Lord shows His goodness. Notice the Lord's goodness here in verses 9 through 14. I mean, it takes a servant's heart and a humble spirit to be in food preparation. And I'm not talking about for money. I'm talking about doing it for some men that weren't really that sold out yet. Verse 9, as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Now that took some time. Jesus had to make a fire. Jesus had to make some bread or get some bread. Jesus had to get some fish from somewhere. Jesus saith unto them, bring the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And between the number of disciples that were there, that's about 20 each. That's a lot of fish. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now, let me ask you this. If you were misbehaving, wouldn't you like someone to treat you this way? If they were trying to bring you back into fellowship with them, reconciliation with them, I think so. Yet too often we maybe as church members hammer the backslider. Maybe he comes back for Christmas, you know, or she comes back for Christmas and we might say, where you been? What, are you backslidden or something? That's the last thing they need to hear at that time. You know, we ought to follow the role model of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe say, hey, can you come over for dinner sometime? And maybe try to restore. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one, listen, in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I think Jesus is an illustration here. Of course, you know, he never sinned or anything. But he restores them. Wouldn't you agree? He restores them here in a spirit of meekness. I mean, wouldn't that be nice to sit down there and eat with them? And you're probably feeling guilty inside. Like, man, he saw me out there naked. You know, he saw us out there toiling all night, going back to our fishing business. And he called us into the ministry earlier. And you know, I'd probably feel about that big, that low, if I ran into the Lord at that moment. But you know, he didn't approach them that way. He restored them in a spirit of gentleness and meekness. And would to God that we could have such a spirit in our churches with those that have become absentees or fallen out of the way or whatever. And I know some of you try to do that. I wonder if they were getting some spiritual applications from this event in their life. Maybe they thought, without Christ, we can do nothing. When they thought about not taking any fish that night. I wonder if maybe they had a spiritual application where they said, all things are possible through Christ. When they got all the fishes. I wonder if they thought, you know, if we'll get back to doing what Christ told us to do, we can have some success. I wonder if maybe with those fishes they said, oh yeah, maybe Christ, they remembered Christ called us to be fishers of men. Or maybe right about then some of them started thinking, you know, Jesus isn't finished with us yet. I think there's a lot of applications in this story. Good things that came about because, number one, Jesus showed himself to his disciples when they were backslidden. Thank God for that. Sometimes they say we've been guilty of shooting our own wounded, but Jesus never does. Jesus never shoots his own wounded. Number two, Jesus perfects our love. That's something we ought to rejoice in. Jesus perfects our love. Now, why should that bring us joy? Why should we joy in Jesus about this? Because The more love we have, the more joy we'll have. As we tried to explain this year, they go together. We saw that in the example of Philemon, for instance. The great joy that he produced because he was a man of love. When, for instance, your wife loves you, that love produces joy in a husband. When a husband loves his wife, that love produces joy in his wife. And so Jesus perfects our love. Look at verse 15. So when they had dined, now I just want to stop right there and say this, that Jesus knew when to speak and when not to speak. He's going to bring up something that might be construed as negative here. Now, it might be good if we waited till after we ate to bring that up. Wouldn't you agree? Rather than spoil someone's dinner. I never understood why this, and this has happened to me hundreds and hundreds of times as a pastor, where you know, I've prayed and I've prepared and I've got this message in my heart and I'm ready to teach Sunday school or preach the Sunday morning service, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I never understood this, why some members think it's very important to get to me a minute before and tell me the most negative news they possibly can. I can't tell you. It's like, you know, you blow up a balloon, you let it go, and the air just deflates and the thing just falls. I can't tell you how many hundreds of times I've had that experience. And I literally know of pastors in much larger churches who will not come near the congregation until they walk out to the pulpit. They'll fellowship afterwards. But it just seems like there's always somebody who's got to find the most negative thing they can think of and approach the pastor about it like 1 minute before he goes up to start the service. Well, maybe we ought to be like Jesus. And if we got to deal with something, maybe let's do it after the food's been served. But he's got to talk to Simon Peter now. He says, Jesus saith to him, Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, he's going to ask him three times whether he loves him. See, Jesus perfects our love. He perfects our love. He doesn't come to Simon and say, why don't you get back to fishing? He says, you know, there's something deeper than your service, and that is your heart. He perfects our love. Back in the story of the, what was that fellow? The rich young ruler. In Mark chapter 10 and verse number 21, it says this, and it's about the same thing. It says, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. That's love. That's love. Love is the person who is trying to help you get better. Love is the person who's trying to help me get better. That's what love is. Now, sometimes people don't like that kind of love because of maybe pride. You can see in the story that even Peter gets his dander up after a little while. But Jesus is going to ask him this question three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Notice in verse number 15, lovest thou me more than these? What does the word these mean? I think it's a reference to his friends, the other disciples. I think it's a reference to all the fish he just caught. I think it's a reference to the fishing business. I think he's saying to Peter here, do you love me more than these friends? Do you love me more than all of this fish and all of this success you just made in business? Do you love me more than your business? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. See, he deals with the love first, because the love will produce service. There is no such thing as a person who loves Christ who doesn't serve him. There is no such thing. Love always produces service for Christ. Those who love the Lord, they can't stand life till they find out what God wants them to do. Those are the people that love the Lord. I got to do something for the Lord. Love is service. He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He's not talking about literal lambs and literal sheep here. He's talking about children and adults. We know that because Peter himself would write about it in 1 Peter chapter 5, that he would be a shepherd of the flock. And he, in a metaphor, talks about being a pastor and the congregation being a flock. He saith unto him the third time, Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, therefore, that he asked him the third time, Lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now you notice Peter here becomes a little bit distressed and sad. That's what the word grieved means there, if you want to write it in your Bible on the column. The word grieved means distressed or sad. Distressed or sad. I'm sure Peter is beginning to think right here about 3 weeks earlier when he cursed and swore and denied that he even knew the Lord, or when he saw the empty sepulcher and he just wondered rather than believing, and all the struggles he had. I'm sure he was getting pretty sad here about this questioning about the most important subject, love. You know, we really ought to get this love thing down first and then go on. It's a subject we're not paying enough attention to, I think, in the church. And I've tried to encourage us all here at Faith to pray for more love. Pray for 10 times more love for God, for saints, for sinners. This dialogue is interesting because when the Lord uses the word love in verse 15, it's agape or agapos, which means to deeply love. Peter answers with phileo, which means to be fond of. Same thing in verse 16, agapos, followed by phileo. But verse 17 is different. The Lord says phileo, and Peter answers phileo. Now what does that mean? If I could paraphrase, the conversation like this would go like this today. Verse 15, so when they are dying, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, are you deeply in love with me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I am fond of thee. He saith the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, verse 16, are you deeply in love with me? He saith unto him, Simon answered, Lord, thou knowest that I am fond of thee. Verse 17, Simon, son of Jonas, the third time, are you fond of me? Peter was grieved because he saith unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? This time saying, fondness. He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I am fond of thee. I think one of the things that bless my heart here is that God works with us and meets us at our level of love. He meets us and works with us at our level of love. Why was Peter so honest? Because he said these words, Lord, thou knowest all things. If he'd have answered and said, Yes, you know I'm deeply in love with you, he knows Jesus would have known he was lying. So he used the best word he could find, I'm fond of you, Lord. Fond of you, fond of you. Jesus meets us at our level of love and then increases our love. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, it says this, And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. The Lord's doing. See, this agape thing, it's just not in us humans. It's just not natural. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, Romans 5:5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, agape. But the more we walk in the Holy Spirit and walk out of the flesh and deny self and die to self, and the more communion we have with the Holy Spirit, the more He teaches us to deeply love God and not just be fond of Him. But the Lord will take what He can get. If you're here tonight and you're just fond of God, you're not deeply in love with Him, He can still use you. And the test is service to others. Feed my lamb, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. I don't know what your service is, because God calls us all to do different things. But there is some kind of a service God wants you to do faithfully to your death to show our Lord that you love Him. Now notice in verse 18 and 19, we're almost done here. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Here's the paraphrase. When you were young, you did whatever you wanted to do. You did whatever you wanted to do, Peter, when you were young. But when you're old, and I think this is beautiful right here, I believe Jesus is showing His faith in Peter. He said, when you're old, Peter, you're going to be so dedicated to Me that you're not only going to deny self, you're going to die to self, and others are going to take you and gird you and carry you whither thou wouldest not. And verse 19 says, this spake He signifying by what death He should glorify God. When He had spoken this, He saith unto him, follow Me. Now tradition says Peter was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die like his Lord did. I don't know if that's true. But we know that Peter was martyred. He fell so much in love with Jesus Christ that he was willing to give his body to death for the Lord. I hope in the middle of verse 18, it says, but when thou shalt be old, I hope that's our testimony. That as we're getting older, we are becoming more in love with Christ. And more willing to do anything for Christ. Even die for Christ. I hope that's our testimony. That's where love will take us. It says to Peter, follow Me. The last point I want to make tonight is this. By the way, we see Peter's love perfected there, and that's something we ought to joy in. The Lord's trying to perfect your love. That's why He's putting you through trials and temptations and hardships and so on and so forth. He's keeping an eye on your heart. He's keeping an eye on your love. This is why He shows us His goodness. This is why He uses us in service, because He wants us to love Him more. I wonder if the Lord looked us right in the eyeball tonight and said, do you love Me? And I wonder if He said it three times. And all the time you said it, you knew. He knew your heart. I wonder how we'd answer it. Well, if you'd say, I'd have to be honest and say, Lord, I'm fond of You. He'd take that and said, okay, let's go together. Let's go with that. Let's start it with the inferior love, and you just follow Me, feed My lambs, feed My sheep, and then let's go higher. My third point about Jesus is this. Jesus redeemed the time and taught us to also. Jesus redeemed the time and taught us to also. What should we rejoice in this about? How does this give us joy? Well, basically, if you do it with the right motive and with love, the more you do for God, the more you'll have in heaven. If I can keep it real simple. The more you do for God, the more you'll do in heaven. Now there's a distraction, however, Peter's got to deal with, and that's others. Verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following, the disciple which also leaned on his breast at the Lord's Supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeth him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? You just told Me I'm going to die for you. You just told Me to follow You. You just told Me to feed your sheep. You just told Me to feed your lambs. What about him? In modern vernacular, the Lord basically says to him, mind your own business. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. He repeats that, what he said in verse 19. You just follow me. Don't you worry at all what I do with John. If I let him live, I just told you, you're going to die, prophetically. If I let him live till I come again, don't you worry at all about him. Don't focus on him. Don't focus on other believers and what they're doing or not doing. You just follow me. You just follow me. Then went the saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if he will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple, John is finally revealing himself, which testifieth to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And here's where I get point three out of. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now, how long did Jesus work in public service? Approximately. 3 years. And yet in 3 years, John said, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written of the other things that Jesus did. Now, I think you would agree with me that that is an illustration of Ephesians 5:16 and Colossians 4:5, which tell us, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Don't waste time. Work for God. Serve others. Love others. Live for others. Win the lost to Christ. I can't imagine what verse 25 means. I just think Jesus went from sun up to sundown every day doing things for other people. And I believe Jesus redeemed the time and taught Peter to do the same thing. And that should give us joy tonight, number three. Jesus redeemed the time and taught us to also. He said, I've set an example that I have worked nonstop for the Lord while I was here and with the Lord. Now you do the same thing. Just follow me, Peter. Don't worry about John. You just follow me. And I want to encourage you, church, tonight. Don't look at others in this church, what they're doing or not doing. Or in your church. I know we have guests from other churches tonight. But you just do everything you can for God. I wish we would work so the testimony of our lives could be like what was said of Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul said, for I am what I am by the grace of God. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He wasn't boasting. He just said, God gave me the grace in my day and age to work harder than any Christian on earth. Now, I want to encourage you to be a hard-working Christian. You know why? I'll close with this, because Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. We need to get busy for God. Find out what he wants you to do or invent things to do for him. Win souls and be busy. So here's some things to rejoice in about the Lord tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus went to the backslidden. We rejoice in that tonight. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're concerned about those that are starting to go astray from your work, those who are leaving service, those who are taking off their clothes and behaving like the world. Thank you that in your meekness and gentleness you go to them and show them your goodness. You even had them over for dinner and prepared for them, showed your love and your gentleness and your kindness, your meekness to them, and then you restored them. Lord, we thank you that you proved Peter's love and perfected it. that he went from being a man who was just fond of you to being a man who died for you. And Lord, we ask that you would perfect our love and give us 10 times more love than we have for you most of all. Take us from phileo to agape through the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we thank you that you redeemed the time and you taught us to work and work and work and work and work and work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And you said that our labor would not be in vain in the Lord. And you said you would come back with your reward to give every man according as his work shall be. Oh God, help us to be workers in your kingdom and your harvest field. And Lord, I believe love shows itself in service. Show each one here what they should do to serve you, and may they do it till they die. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.